Galatians chapter 5. Perhaps you are tired of conviction. We've been talking about the works of the flesh for a number of weeks now. I have good news. We introduced it last week, but the fruit of the Spirit. We come to this place where we've arrived at our walking by the Holy Spirit. We ought to be so perfectly in step with Him that as not just the deeds of the flesh are gone and we have become masters over them, they've left the picture, we also now come to the place where we ought to be producing heavenly fruit. I want to, as we've done for a number of weeks, start again in verse 16 of the chapter. But I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Get that in your mind and in your heart. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not succumb to the evils of your old man. Walk by the Spirit, and you shall not do anything that is out of the will of God. Walk by the Spirit, and you will be perfectly in step with all that He has for you. Walk in the Spirit, and you will advance the kingdom of God wherever you go. Walk in the Spirit, and be a blessing to others. That's what I get out of verse 16. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. There's freedom in Christ. Verse 1. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified that flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. This fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is the evidence of our lives being in step with God the Father. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's working within us to conform us to the image of Christ Jesus. So, to the extent that you're lacking these nine fruit, you still have room to be conformed to the image of Christ. These are the manifestation of the Spirit of God at work in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And give me a little freedom this morning in things like these. Firstly, I want to talk about love. Now, I'm confident that many of you are aware that there are at least four distinct words in Greek writing. Some point to even five or six. And as I've said on a number of occasions, the English language is not particularly precise. But there's a distinction in Greek, in the language of which the New Testament was written. There's storge, there's philia, there's eros, and agape. And so while we throw all of these into one big loose category into English called love, this agape love is really what Paul was writing about through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Agape love is the love of God, in a sense. It's the foundation of all the spiritual fruit in our lives. Without agape love, we fail to do anything for God perfectly and practically. I'm also confident that we roughly know what love is. We roughly know how to love. So I want to give you a few of the many examples of what the Bible has to say about this special godly agape love. First off, agape is the great love of God. For not only does it come from Him, and you can see that in 1 John 4:7, But 1 John 4:8 says that he is the embodiment of love. God is love. He is the epitome of love. If you want to know what love looks like, get to know God. If you get to know God, you will find out what love is. If you have a picture of an angry, frustrated, disappointed Father in heaven, then you have not gotten to know him, because God is love. Love is God. And when you get to know the proper picture of who God is, his very nature and character exudes love. It's not only the love that he has for us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Ephesians 1:4, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8:39, nothing can separate us from the agape love of God. So not only is it the love that he has for us, it's the same love that God has for the Father, if you can let that get into your spirit, man. In the very way that God loves Jesus is the way that he loves you. John 3:35. John 10:17. In the same way God loves his Son, he welcomes you into the family. This kind of love is the foremost responsibility as a believer. Firstly, we see that this is the love that we should have for him. And perhaps you are reminded of the verse Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Further, Jesus says, in fact, in John 14:15-24, that keeping his commands is actually proof of our love for him. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? If we love him, we'll do what he says, right? What are the commands of Jesus? Well, it's funny that you should ask, because I've compiled them for you. The commands of Jesus in Scripture are these: repent, follow me, rejoice, let your light shine, honor God's law, be reconciled, do not lust, keep your word, to go the second mile, to love your enemies. He commands us to be perfect, to practice secret disciplines such as fasting, praying, giving. Says to fear God and not man, to hear God's voice, to lay up treasures, to seek God's kingdom, to not judge, to not cast pearls before swine, to ask, seek, and knock, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, to choose the narrow way, beware of false prophets. He commands us to pray for laborers, to be wise as serpents, to fear God and not man, to hear his voice, to take his yoke, to honor your parents, to beware of leaven, to deny yourself, to not despise little children, to go to your offenders first. He commands us to beware of covetousness, to forgive our offenders, to honor marriage, to be a servant, to be a house of prayer, to ask in faith, to bring in the poor, to render to Caesar, to love the Lord your God, to love your neighbor, to await his return. You're commanded to take, eat, and drink. That's communion, the Lord's Supper. You're commanded to be born again and to keep his commandments, to watch and pray, commanded to feed his sheep and to baptize disciples. You're commanded, in fact, to receive God's power. You're commanded to make disciples. So if you really say that you love God, not just by a nameplate on the back, I'm a Christ follower, he says, obey my commands. All of those things have you done. So to recap agape so far, it's the love that not only we should have for God, it's the love that is proven by following his commands, but it's also the way to be known by God. which is really more intimate than simply knowing of God. He says, if you want to be known by him, 1 Corinthians 8:3, you must love him. Continuing on in our agape exposition, our second responsibility as believers is to love others. Love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22:37. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done in love. Agape, we are told, is the kind of love which husbands are supposed to love their wives in. Ephesians 5:25. Unfortunately, many people get married because of a different kind of Greek love, if you will, if you want to break it down in distinction. Many couples get married because of passion or lust. And that's, while that's a good thing to have in your marriage, to have passion and excitement, it's not going to get you through the rocky times. It's the agape love of God that will hold us together. Jesus tells us that we are to agape our enemies, to pray for those that persecute you. How is that possible? Well, it's a love from God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And to the extent that you yield your life to him and no longer have evident of works of the flesh, he enables you to love your enemies, to love those that persecute you. It's as if Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the example of agape love to those that persecute. We said last week that a believer is to determine false brethren by their fruits, but we are told by Jesus that our agape love is how the world will actually determine us as true followers of him, John 13:35. The world will see our love and know that we are Christ's followers. Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that agape is patient. It's kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's the agape love of God according to the Bible. And if by the off chance you aren't understanding what agape is, I'll give you an English definition. To have an affection or goodwill toward others, as in benevolence. Have a goodwill toward those around you in a benevolent way. That's the agape extension of Christ. In the Greek Old Testament, which is the Septuagint, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, you will not find the word agape until the book of Song of Solomon. You would think in the Song of Solomon that you would see a different kind of love, a passionate love, an eros. But you actually see often Solomon writing about the agape love of God, the benevolent loving of your neighbors. It's not found in the book of Acts or Mark or in James. It only occurs one time as a noun in Matthew and in Luke, twice in Hebrews and Revelation. But we could not spend all morning going through all the places that the Apostle Paul talks about this. But before we do get too far in our fruit of the Spirit list, I want to circle your attention back to one more time the works of the flesh, because I think it's important for us to see the deeds of the flesh in light of this first fruit, love, agape of God. Immorality, impurity, and sensuality are counterfeits of love among people. When you do something that is immoral. You could, outside of Christ, make an argument that it's in love, or that's a kind of love. And you see the world try to rationalize their actions and justify their deeds, the way they dress. But that's not the love of God. It's a counterfeit. Idolatry and sorcery are counterfeits of love to God. Enmities, outbursts of anger, strife, disputes, dissensions, factions, jealousy, and envy are all the opposites of love. For if you had love perfectly, you would not have an issue in those categories. Drunkenness and revelries are sad attempts to fill the void that only love can fill. If we were full of the love of the Holy Spirit as a fruit, we would not turn to things of the world. Where there is division, where there is gossip, where there is any form of sin, you will not find the agape love of God. The agape love of God is an indicator and a protector and a keeper of the saints. When you find sin, you will not find love. And where you find love, I believe it is a cleanser for the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that agape should be a mark of each and every believer. In fact, do you know that God is not honored when you sing the most beautiful praise song in the whole world if you do not do it in love? He's, you know, you could lay hands on every single person in this room and prophesy something over them, and God is not honored if you don't do it in a spirit of love. Love is by which we as believers ought to be doing everything. We must be grounded first and foremost in love. In fact, the problem with the spiritual gifts in Corinth, as Paul was addressing them in chapter 13, was that they had a lack of love. So Paul commands that love be requisite for the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. Why? Because in Romans chapter 5:5, we're told that it is through our hearts the Holy Spirit has given to us the love of God. So for it is for this reason that love is a core value of this church. Our vision statement is to see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him. Let's say that together. To see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him. Now, our two core values at this time, we will potentially add a third, when the Lord releases me to do that, is love and sensitivity. Love. Love was our slogan founded by, I'm not sure who put it in place, but under Pastor Vince, it was love each other, loving God, loving each other, loving the world was the church statement. Found it very fitting, but also, of course, theological and biblical to keep that as one of our core values and continue that vision. But I want to just read that core value as is stated in on our website and in the information that we pass out about our church. It says, "We believe that love is an action word that manifests itself through devotion, forgiveness, compassion, respect, and obedience to God. By living in love, we fulfill the greatest commandment while growing closer to God and each other. It is the value that undergirds all that we are and all that we do as believers. Everything must be grounded in love. We love God first and foremost, others unconditionally, and ourselves soberly." Colossians 3:14 tells us that love is the bond which holds together the church, the family, and your marriage. The agape love of God is the glue, as I said earlier, to hold together all of those things. It must be at the core of us followers of Christ Jesus, both individually and collectively. Not just in word, but also in deed. I hear people all the time tell each other that they love them. That's wonderful. But as Christians, we should not just tell each other, we should show each other the love that we have. John says, "Little children, let us not love with word or a tongue, but in deed and truth." You can tell your children all day long that you love them, but they won't recognize it that way. Yet God the Father showed us his great love. Aren't you glad for that? He says God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So that was a lot of scripture, but as I conclude this incredibly short description of the fruit of love, I want to show you what the world would look like without love. 1 John 3:14 says, "He who does not love abides in death." He who does not love sits under the wings of death. Death manifests over that person. Death has a hold on that person. 1 John 4:8 says, "The one who does not love does not know God." Lastly, I want to remind you that Jesus warns of the waning of this agape love. Matthew 24:12 says, "Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." So you ought not be surprised as a believer that there is no love for brethren, benevolence, goodwill towards men among the community, because Jesus warned that as lawlessness is increased, guess what you see in our nation? Well, on one hand, you see a lot of new laws, but that doesn't seem to be working, does it? People do what they want. They say what they want. How many of you know that the end is near? Now, near is certainly relative. And while it's cliche that each and every day we are closer to his return, it is certainly true. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7:29, the appointed time has grown very short. Jesus warned his disciples that some of them would not even taste death. There's an imminent return. This is how we ought to be as believers. I want us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll close out with this scripture this morning. 1 light of the end being near, here's the exhortation that Peter gives us. I want you to see it for yourself. Verse 7. "The end of all things is near. Be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." The end of all things is near. Therefore, keep fervent in your love for one another. The instruction that Peter would leave his church, that Jesus Christ might have reminded you, said, "On you I'm going to build my church. Peter, I'm giving you the keys. Whatever you loose shall have already been loosed. Whatever you bind shall have already been This is a pastor. The first pastor, if you will, the first shepherd of the flock, this is the words that he left us with. The end's near, be fervent in your love for one another. Church, I urge you this morning to keep fervent in your love for one another. It covers sins, it keeps peace, it's commanded by God, it comes from God, but related to our Galatians study, it is a trait that should mark each and every one of our lives as by walking in the Spirit. I'd encourage you to surrender to the Holy Spirit this and each day. Walk by him and radiate and release the agape love of Christ to the world and to each other. We're going to close out with one song. I think we have time for one song this morning. I'm going to stop there with "Just Love." We'll pick back up tentatively with "Joy and Peace" next week.